Eternal God, our loving Father in heaven, we praise Thee for Thy goodness towards us in granting us Thy grace and Thy salvation, and for many good things that Thou hast shed upon Thy people, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for the Reformation, for the centuries that have passed, that Thy people who were once in superstition and darkness have now been given the light and the knowledge of the Scriptures. We praise and thank Thee. And we thank Thee, Lord, for many goodness that Thou hast shed upon Thy people. Protection from near accidents. Protection from disease and from harm. Thank Thee, Lord, for keeping us in good health. Both us, our children, and our grandchildren. Thou hast kept them and Thou hast watched over them. We thank Thee also for spiritual growth. For the many good things that Thou hast granted us in this church and the ministries within the church. We thank Thee for the visitation ministry. We thank Thee for the visitation that we had with the home of Elder Chan yesterday. And we thank Thee for the time of encouragement in knowing the bond of love amongst the people of God, and also in knowing the help and the grace and the merciful hand of God upon His people. We thank Thee also for many good help and blessings that Thou hast granted Thy people, for our brother who has just undergone liver surgery. We thank Thee for a safe operation. And also our sister who has undergone cataract operation. We also thank Thee for safety. And also, Lord, Thy guiding hand upon the surgeons and the specialists. And Father, we thank Thee for this church and the ministries within the church. We pray for the coming Sunday school activity, the holiday Bible school, that Thou would encourage Thy people, parents, teachers, to invite their children, to invite also their friends and their children who are yet outside the kingdom of God, that this holiday Bible school may be a time of learning of God's word and also a time for children to hear the gospel of salvation. We thank Thee, Lord, for the many good things that Thou hast granted our Sunday school, and we thank Thee for the diligent work of the teachers, the helpers. We pray that Thou continue to bless this ministry among the children. And Father, we pray today especially for the session meeting. We pray that Thou would grant wisdom to the session as they gather, and especially as we contemplate on the matter of the renovation of the new building. May Thou grant, Lord, the leading and the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit upon Thy servants. Lead and guide us that we may know what we ought to do for Thee and what is pleasing in Thy sight. We thank Thee also for the ministry among the young families. And as we gather today, after the worship service, we pray, Lord, that Thou bring the young families together, couples, young parents who are minded to deepen their knowledge in understanding the Word of God and in strengthening their relationship within their families, and also in knowing their dependency on God to give good families, to give good guidance to parents, and also to lead and guide our little children. May Thou bless, Lord, this gathering of the young families today. And Father, we know that we are weak in the bodies. We pray for those who are recovering. We pray for our brother, Mr. Chang, who is still recovering at home. We pray for our sister who is recovering from a cataract operation. We pray for restoration and also recovery. We remember our sister Grace. We hear, Lord, that Thou hast protected her, for she has had a fall and sustained some injury. But Lord, we pray that You will be with her to restore and strengthen her and help her, Lord, to be healed. And Lord, we also remember all of us, those among us who are elderly, who are suffering from illnesses or aches and pains and discomfort. May Thou grant healing and may Thou grant relief for Thy people. And most of all, Lord, we pray and thank Thee for Thy people who are gathered together. We pray, Lord, that Thou would open our ears and our hearts to Thy word. Open our ears to hear and know the teaching of Thy word on reformation, on revival amongst Thy people and in the hearts of Thy people. Bless us, Lord, we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles now to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, the passage which we have read. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 to 11. Verses 1 to 11. Now, the title for our contemplation today is Hezekiah's Reformation. Right, so this is an event that happened some 2,700 years ago. So how is it relevant to us? Well, you may be thinking to yourself, right, and you know someone who have been weak in the faith or were backslided and been away from church for some time, and you're trying to bring this person back into the spiritual life and practice that he or she ought to be doing as a Christian. And then you're asking yourself, right, I'm trying to help this person. How and what kind of expressions or what kind of open displays, outward signs and symptoms that I may see, that I know that this person is progressing on the right track? Or maybe you're not helping someone, you're helping yourself. You've been spiritually weak and you're spiritually lethargic and you haven't been as close to God as you wish to be. And maybe you've stopped reading your Bible for many weeks or months, or you've stopped devotion or prayer. And then you're trying to tell yourself, I want to come back to a deeper devotional life. What outward signs and what outward actions and conduct do I see in myself that can give me an evaluation, that can give me an understanding that I'm heading in the right direction? Well, some 2,700 years ago, Hezekiah, a good king, brought about reformation and revival amongst the people of God. And the passage that we have read will show us three important things that he brought forth, right, in this passage recorded for us, that shows us that they were headed in the right direction in terms of revival and reformation. And the first thing is this: reformation begins with a change of heart. A change of heart, an understanding in the heart that is stirred up by the Holy Spirit, that I need to do something different. I look around me and I see, right, the kind of spiritual tiredness and weakness. And I see that weakness within myself and I want to do something about it. I want to be more vibrant in my spiritual life. I want to be alert and alive and walking closer to the Lord. What does it begin? Number one, with a change of heart. There must be that stirring within the heart, the change of heart. Secondly, it begins with a cleaning up of the spiritual life. In this case, which we have read in Hezekiah's Reformation, he had to clean up the lives of the priests and the Levites. And he had to clean up the house of God of all its filthiness, the affections and the idols of the world. All of that have to be taken out. Number one, change of heart. Number two, cleaning up of the spiritual house. And then number three, after all that is done, the person who is looking towards revival and reformation, growth in the spiritual life, will start to cultivate the presence of God. He's trying to cultivate a close walk and relationship with God. Three important things we'll learn from today's passage. Number one, a change of heart is necessary. Number two, cleaning up your spiritual life. Those things that are sinful, those things that are distracting to your spiritual life, those things that will weigh you down by sin, those things must be purged. Thirdly, cultivating a close relationship with God, cultivating the presence of God. So let us begin, right, with this reading. And in chapter 29, verse 1, it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. A good king, no doubt, right? Because the next verse described for us what he did. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 29. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, these two verses actually is quite remarkable, this description of Hezekiah, because his father was King Ahaz, not Ahab, Ahaz, right? A-H-A-Z. And King Ahaz was a terrible king. King Ahaz brought upon Israel the kind of idolatry that God specifically warned his people not to engage in. Actually, if you just flip one page to chapter 28, right? Chapter 28, verse 1. And it tells about Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, and what he did. He was a terrible king, right? So if you just flip one page to chapter 28, verse 1, it says this, right? And this is about King Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Complete opposite. Hezekiah, the king, came and brought about reformation. His heart was right before. There was a change of his heart. Something that he saw needed to be fixed. He did it. But his father was completely different. Quite remarkable, isn't it? Not often do you see, right, children who have been brought up, right, in families that are in great difficulty, where you see a lot of bad parenting, and then the child turns out well. Well, this is one of the examples. This is the grace of God. God can do it, despite Ahaz's sins and weaknesses. So, what are some of the terrible things Ahaz did? Look at 2 Chronicles 28, verse 2. This is what his father used to do. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel is nothing good, by the way. This is talking about the northern kingdom. Everything in the northern kingdom, since the time of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, everything is filthiness and idolatry. So, verse 2, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images of Baalim. So, he followed idolatry and he encouraged idolatry. So, Hezekiah's father was a terrible king. Very, very bad. And then, these are some of the worst things that a king can do. Look at verse 3 of chapter 28. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Terrible, isn't it? He burned his own children. He offered his children as sacrifice to the Lord. So from this terrible parentage, this terrible father, King Ahaz, who went even so far as to offer his children to the idols. We know which idol that is, very likely, right? That is Moloch, right? The idol god of the Ammonites, who always demanded child sacrifice. Terrible. How can a king go that way? How can a king, with Levites and priests around him and the word of God to teach him, go so far and so wrong? Well, that was really bad. And God wanted to bring about reformation. Last week, we talked about this same theme of reformation. And we talked about Acts chapter 2. How, in the time of the early church, when the only religious system was that brought about by the Pharisees, salvation of works, what did God do? God brought about reformation. In this time of King Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, who was an idolater, who was a child sacrificer, he sacrificed his own children. Look at verse 3. He burned his children in the fire. Terrible thing. How terrible can you be? How twisted a theology can it be when you say to yourself, I must kill my child and burn him for my God, for my idol? It must be terribly twisted, isn't it? But yet, out of that kind of perversion came forth a son who is good, Hezekiah. Came forth a son, Hezekiah. Now, verse 1 tells us Hezekiah was 25 years old. He was 25 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. So he had a relatively long reign. God put him on the throne quite early. 25 years is actually fairly young, right? If we judge by today's age standards, somebody who is 25 years is probably just starting out in his career or starting to learn, right, any kind of a trade or any kind of a vocation in life, isn't it? But 25, he was already the king, right, on the throne, sitting on the throne. But the Bible mentioned to us something which may be of importance because it tells us his mother's name. Verse 1 says, Hezekiah, this is the good king, his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, this Zechariah is nondescript, right? There are many Zechariahs in the Bible. But this could be the Zechariah, that prophet that is mentioned. Many commentators point to this possibility, right? And the reason why this possibility was brought up was because of the good influence that came into Hezekiah's life. You see, in the tradition of the Hebrew people, right, who is it that will teach the little children? Mothers, right? Mothers. So the idea of, you know, verse 1 bringing forth, or the Bible mentioning that, right, this mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, perhaps point to the fact that his maternal grandfather could be the prophet, the servant of God. It could be. Because then in the next verse, immediately he said in verse 2, right, of chapter 29, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Good influence in his life. Never, never ignore good, godly influence in the life of your child. I say this to every expectant mother, every young family. Today we are going to have a young family gathering at 12:30. Join us. The godly influence and the teaching of the scripture has a huge impact on your child. Even if the child were to go wrong later in life, maybe in the teens or in early 20s, he may stray. But that early teaching on the word of God can bring him back. I've seen it in the lives of many people. They used to be young, they're old like me now. But when they have strayed, at the end they'll remember what my mother taught me, what the scripture taught me, what songs I sang during Sunday school. And you think, oh, a children's song, that's a little thing, you know, we think of it as nothing. But it has a lasting impact. It has a lasting impact. So what did this lasting impact do to King Hezekiah? It changed the way he determined the course of action for God's people. Look at verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The very first thing he did, in the very first year of his reign, in the very first, that's what I want to do. I want to make a change. So without even saying it, we know where his heart is. His heart knew, in his heart, that whatever his father, King Ahaz, had done was all spiritually garbage and trash. It needed to be cleaned out. He had to change it. But the effect of that evil king was so bad. You know what happened? Look at verse 3, tells us, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That means the house of God was shut, you know. It was not accessible to God's people. And he repaired them. It means that the gates had gone into disrepair. It had fallen into disrepair. Nobody cared about it. When King Hezekiah saw these, the gates of the house of the Lord, and he saw that it has been shut, he knew he had to do something. You see, for the people of God, right, Israel, Judah, and in those days of the kings, the temple was the symbol of the presence of God. And if the temple of God is shut up and locked, and the doors are in disrepair, what does it tell you? The people have no longer any love or devotion for God, isn't it? You look at the town plans of many, many European or used to be Christian nations. You'll find very often a cathedral or a church in the center of town. And then from that cathedral or church, you will find roads, right, coming out of it, right? And they call that what? A kind of a matrix. Why? Because within that town or that city, the church, right, or the town, which is often also the town hall or the church hall, is the center of the activity of God's people. It has always been since those days. It ought to be. The tabernacle was a place of worship. That was where they gathered. During the feast days, that was where they gathered. They gave sacrifices. They brought gifts, presents. They exchanged gifts with one another. They did all those kind of things. It was the center of their life. But sadly, because of King Ahaz's idolatry, at this point in time, shut. Shut. I hope and pray, and I share this with you all, we are going to do some renovation in the old building next door. And hopefully, and we pray the Lord will continue to lead and guide us. This will be a center for learning. Learning activity, teaching activity, fellowship. People can come, have a meal. People can come and meet. Young people, if you have a project, you want to do a project for the church or something, come and meet here.
make use of these facilities. That's what the church ought to be. A center of activity centered upon the ministries of God's word. And people should come willingly. Never lock up your church. Yes, we do lock up for security purpose. We know, right? Certain places, it's not certain times of the year. It's not safe to leave the church wide open. But to the members and to God's people, it should be a place that is welcoming. Some of the older ones, I'm sure you'll remember, our Elder Chan will remember, in the 60s and 70s, churches never locked their doors. You know that? You all know that or not? In the early days, churches never have their doors locked. I remember Reverend Timothy To sharing this over the pulpit once. We had a church administrator, a church elder, brought in to take care of church administration. The first thing he did was lock up the door and posted a security guard. Reverend Timothy To put a stop to that very quickly. He said, no. Church should be a place of activity for God's people. They are welcome to come. Don't find ways to discourage people from coming to church. They will come, they can fellowship, they can meet with one another, they can discuss about God's work, they can plan for next year's activity. We are going through our planning cycle right now for the different fellowship groups. This is where we meet. Center of activity. Sadly, look at chapter 29, verse 3. In the first year of the reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. It was shut. No activity. Nothing. What were they doing? They were in the valley of Hinnom, worshipping idols, sacrificing children. You want your church to be like that? Nobody comes to church. Where are they? Out in the world, doing all the things of the world, except gathering in worship and fellowship with God's people. There's no more that attraction because the people of God in the time of Hezekiah, because of Ahaz's back influence, no longer view the bond of love of God's people as being something that is spiritually precious. No more. Lock it up. God's house, lock it up. Don't worry. The doors are broken, leave it. Don't waste your money repairing it. You all remember the late Mrs. Stowe? Some of you remember. Several years ago, before the pandemic, she came to visit us. Right? She stayed with us. And as I was driving her past the road, the road that leads to the petrol station, she was looking out. She said, "Is this your church?" And Mrs. Stowe has a very subtle way of telling you a very strong message. "Say, Beng, how come your church like that?" You know why? The paintwork was peeling. There was algae and moss on the outside of the wall. Say, Bing, how come your church like that? Why you all let your church become like that? Something is wrong, right? Because your neighborhood don't see this as a testimony of God's work. And we pray that all of you will be stirred up in your hearts. We're going to renovate this building. It's a project for all of us. We're going to set a center and establish a place where people are welcome to learn the Word of God. Where the teaching of the Word of God is held with high regard. Right now, you know what is held in very high regard? I can tell you this. Without even thinking very hard, you know what? Enrichment and tuition. Parents put that as number one. Saturday, I send my children there. Whatever that is. Right? Piano, taekwondo, swimming, coding classes, name it. They have it. Teaching of Word of God, hey, never mind. If we have time, we go. If we don't have time, forget it. No longer is the teaching of God's Word held in high regard. The doors of the house of the Lord were shut. Hezekiah made that difference. He saw it. He changed. We're going to open it. We're going to repair these gates. And we're going to make it work for God's people. We have to. Because for far too long, they have been stuck in sin and idolatry. Brothers and sisters, are we of the same mind? We ought to be. We ought to think of the same things. The glory of God and the preciousness of God's Word. Number one, reformation comes, revival comes, first of all, with the need for change. Understanding that you must change for good. And then in verse 4, we read, what did he do? The next thing he did was to clean up the house of God. Verse 4 says, he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east, into the east street. So this is obviously the place where they can gather and he could speak to all of them.
Then he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. This is a Hebrew way of saying, listen to my commandment. Right? This is the king speaking to them. Right? So hear me isn't, hey, you guys, give me some attention, please. No. Hear me. Pay attention. Listen to me. Right? Verse 5 says, number 1, sanctify now yourself. Do it right now. Don't tell me you're going to do it tomorrow, next week, next month. Right now and here. Clean up your spiritual lives. If you're in sin, confess your sins before God. If you're harboring those pleasures and distractions of the world that are sinful, cast it out immediately. Do it now. Sanctify. Make holy. It begins with the individual. So obviously, the priests and the Levites have neglected that. You know, we very often must understand this, and this is a part of our Christian devotion and practice. Confessing our sins before God. Many Christians neglect that. In fact, you ask them, oh, do you have any sins to confess? No, nothing. It's just like very often you ask, do you have anything to give thanks for? Oh, nothing. Right? You have nothing to give thanks for? What about your health? Oh, yes, yes, that's right. I must give thanks for health. What about your soundness of mind? What about the examination that you just passed last month? Isn't that something to be thankful for? How about the trip that you made? You came back safely, right? The plane wasn't subject to any severe turbulence or unforeseen accident. The Lord kept you. Many things to be thankful for. In our lives, many things to confess to God about as well. God, forgive me. What about the lie you told to your family member? What about the lie you told your boss about the deadline that you couldn't meet? What about the time when you were unkind to someone just because you harbored hatred or worse still, jealousy in your heart? That's a sin to be confessed. And this is what Hezekiah told the priest. You start with you. You are the leaders of God's people and their spiritual life. Begin by confessing your sins. Sanctify yourselves. God requires of it. And then the next thing. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You see, the priests and the Levites have to first sanctify themselves. Rid themselves of their sins before they can do God's work. There's no use saying, oh, I want to serve God. I want to do everything I can to serve the Lord. You know, I want to join the choir. I want to teach in Sunday school. I want to join PA and I want to do this and that. And still live in sin. You can't do that. So Hezekiah knew his priorities. In fact, he communicated that very clearly to the Levites and the priests. You sanctify yourself. Clean up your lives. And once you have done that, please get together, clean up the house of God. Remove every filthiness. Look at verse 5. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You know what it means? It means that at that time, probably and most likely during the reign of King Ahaz, they allow idols to be placed in God's house. Idols. And these idols have been there and, well, those who are true believers and true worshippers will be so turned off they never come back to the church of the house of God. And those who are worshipping idols, well, they will not come to the house of God because you can worship an idol anywhere. You can go to the valley of Hinnom and sacrifice your children. Why do you want to be in the house of God? Might as well shut it and leave it in disrepair. Who cares? Hezekiah said, you better do something with your life first. Brothers and sisters, let us look inwardly. Revival begins with us. If you want a strong church, you want a church that is marching forward for the Lord. If you want a church that is vibrant, if you want a church that is warm. People always complain, oh, this church is very cool. True, sometimes it is. If you want all of that, it begins with you. It begins with me. Am I willing to change? Am I willing to clean up my life and say, I lay my life for the Lord? I will serve Him now. I will be kind to my brothers and sisters. I will be welcoming and warm to every visitor I see. I will be ready to stretch my hand out to serve the work of the Lord. That's how it begins. This is how Hezekiah did it. Look at verse 6. The reason for that, for our fathers have trespassed
and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. You see how sick and how poor a condition the people of God. They turned their backs from God. Right? And look at that. They turn away, verse 6, turn away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. This word habitation, well, can also be translated as dwelling. The place where they knew God's presence was, which is the temple. What do? They turn away from it. Why? Because out there are things that are more attractive and more pleasurable. And probably more spectacular. As you know, pagan idol worship is highly visual and audio, right? Very auditorily stimulating. That's what they want. They turn away from the house of God. But let not God's people, I pray, brothers and sisters, let us not be like that. Let us view the teaching of God's word with high regard. Let us view the house of God with regard, not because of the building, but because of the spiritual value in the activity within God's house. The teaching of God's word, the preaching of God's word, the encouragement and exhortation that brothers and sisters give to one another, the bond of love that is shared. That is what strengthens the church. And we need that. And it's not going to happen if you just sit in a pew and go home, and sit in a pew, go home Sunday after Sunday. It begins with change in your heart. It began with Hezekiah. He saw that the gates of the house of the Lord were broken and locked. How can the house of God be locked? How are God's people going to go in and worship God? He changed that immediately. He changed that. Secondly, he cleaned up the spiritual house. And that was what we read. Carry forth the filthiness out of the house of God. Sanctify yourself. Now we come to the presence of God. If your heart is determined to be revived, to walk close to God, and your heart is determined to cast out every filthiness and distraction that holds you back from a strong spiritual walk with God, you must know and understand the beginning of cultivating a closer walk with God, cultivating the presence of God. And what is this? Verse 7. They have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned the incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. You see, in the Old Testament times, the surest indication that someone is walking closely with God, at least the outward conduct and the outward manifestation of this, you can't tell a person's heart, right? A person's heart, we cannot read. We can only read his outward intention. And if this person is regular in his worship, if this person is regular in giving sacrifices, sin sacrifice, peace offering, forgiving, seeking God for forgiveness of sins, if the priests are regularly lighting the lamps in the temple, what does it mean? It means that they are worshipping God regularly. And that worship of God for the person, for the believer, is based upon the faith that God is present with him. Isn't it? I hope that's why you are here. Right? You're here on a Sunday not just to mark attendance. You are here because God is present with his people. And that's why we sing praises to him. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. We praise him today. It is the thing most wonderful, right, that God should die for me. Because God is present with us. And because God is present with us, God's people gather. But in the time of Ahaz, this was not so. Right? Verse 7 says, they shut up the doors and put out the lamps. So, therefore, what had happened? God brought them punishment. Verse 8, therefore the wrath of God was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and have delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see before their eyes. So, all those things, Hezekiah says, now we must do something, right, to renew those activities, the worship activity in the house of God. We must cultivate once more the understanding that God is present with us. And so they make a covenant. So this is what verse 10 is about. Let's come to verse 10 and 11. Right? Now it is in my heart. You see, it begins with his heart. His heart wanted to make that change. It is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, verse 10, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Instead of God's presence upon us, God's wrath is upon us. Why? Because we shut up his house. Why? Because we turn away his people from worshipping, from being present in the God, in the house of God. And then verse 11, my sons, he's talking to the Levites now and the priests. Be not now negligent. Do not neglect what you have to do. For the Lord God hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn the incense. The burning of the incense, the lighting of the lamb, the offering of sacrifices are what? Activity relating to worship. An activity that, if continued, right, is an indication to God's people of God's presence with them. Symbolic of God's presence with them. So the reformation and the revival of God's people begins with a change of heart for good. Identifying what's wrong and realizing that you have to do what is good. Secondly, revival and reformation of heart begins with sanctifying your life. Removing your sin. Casting aside all those things that would drag you down. Finally, reformation, revival comes with cultivating the presence of God. That's what Hezekiah is trying to tell the Levites to do. Burn the Lamb of God. Do the offerings and the sacrifice. Minister to him. Let the people come and worship. Brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that this event of Reformation 2,700 years ago will resonate in your heart. It rings in your heart as something that is as relevant as it is today. We need to have that. Beginning with our personal life. Me first. I need to confess my sins. I need to turn to God. I need to serve him more fervently. And then together as God's people, we can build up the strong ministry in the house of God to teach his word and to continue the ministry of salvation, of the gospel of salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise and thank thee for thy goodness towards thy church and towards thy people. We thank thee for this message today of the reformation and revival brought about in the times of King Hezekiah. Bless thou, Lord, thy people as we continue in worship. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.